Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 podcast network podcast. You can go over to the brand new 1517.org and check out all the other podcasts that we got going on over there. You can check out Christ Hold Fast, which now lives over there. Still good there by going to ChristHoldFast.org, but you can get there just by looking at the site. You can look at Chad Bird's site over there. Everything's all together. If you haven't, you know, actually logged onto the actual website, as opposed to just like, you know, clicking on articles that pop up in your social media feeds, check out the new site. Scroll around. See what you see. I think we're down to about 30. Yes, 30 tickets for Here We Still Stand. You want to be one of the final 30? You should be. And because you are a listener to this podcast, you can get $25 off the ticket for being one of the last 30. Just enter in the promo code PNET19 at checkout. You get $25 off your ticket. Love to see you there. It's coming up. Eric, I was informed that this conference is now 11 weeks away.
Oh my gosh, I can't believe that.
Yeah, it's pretty quick, dude. It's going to be here before you know it. When the person said it to me, now there's a lot of planning. I was like, oh my gosh. All of a sudden, I felt like we had a lot of work to do. But hey, that's not your concern, dear listener. Not your concern. Your only concern is using that promo code and making sure you get one of those final 30 tickets. We'd love to see you there.
Yeah, you show up, it'll be all ready for you. I promise.
Yeah, we're good to go. We're good. We're fine. Eric, we are starting a brand new book today. Even though, you know, Eric, we've done this a couple of times where we've recorded podcasts where you're there, you know, in New York or New Jersey, and you know where I am? I'm like on the road somewhere. And a lot of that somewhere is I'm out in California. We've recorded multiple podcasts when I'm out in California, but not this time. This time I am straight up where I usually am, which is Arkansas. And you, my friend, are in California.
I am in California. In case you don't know who are listening to this, I'm a California boy, you know, born and raised out here up until basically 7 years ago when I moved out east. And so we try to come out once a year to visit my family and my wife's family. My family's in Southern California, just outside of Los Angeles, and my wife's family is just north of San Francisco. So today I spent 9 hours on the road with my wife and three children, and it was peaceful and easy and non-stressful. Okay, maybe that's not entirely true, but it was still good. Like, we got here alive and in one piece, and I'm happy to be recording tonight as we enter into 2 Peter chapter 1. We're entering into the book of 2 Peter because we just finished 1 Peter. And I figure before we dig into the passage here tonight, we should probably spend a little bit of time introducing the folks to 2 Peter, talking just a little bit about authorship, you know, what's going on in this letter, what it's all about. Because there is, we would be remiss if we didn't address the fact that there has been throughout church history some controversy surrounding this letter. Am I right?
You are right. Now there's another thing. Before we get into that, there's something else that you just said that people are going to be like, huh? Because one thing that when you're a podcaster, something that's difficult to get away from is the time in which you are podcasting, which is like the day that you're podcasting. So you might say like, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's good. Today we did this thing. And then, you know, that podcast might not come out for a couple of days, you know, because you got to edit it and all this stuff. Another thing is the time. So all the time in our podcast, you'll hear us say things like, drinking that coffee, or, you know, this morning is good, or whatever it is. And then you just heard Eric say two times, tonight, which you might be saying is weird because you're probably not listening to this podcast some night. So you're like, what is he talking about? Guys, this is the latest we have recorded a podcast by far. It is 12:20 in the a.m. So,
ready to party.
So if it gets crazy, if anything heretical or you know, just anything like that happens, that's why. All right. Speaking
the
of
heresy starts coming out the later in the day.
Yeah. It's just exhaustion and stuff. But other point that you were just making, 2 Peter, let's put it this way. It wasn't a first ballot Hall of Famer. We'll put it that way. There was some disputing of this particular book. So what I mean by that is that there's certain books, let's take the New Testament by itself for this argument. The majority of the New Testament are books that when they're just figuring, when they're trying to figure out like what goes in the canon, the vast majority of it is undisputed. It's just these are the books that get in. And then there's a handful of books that have some sort of asterisks on them. There's some questions that people have about them. Second Peter is one of those books. And so First Peter is not one of those books. That's straight through, no problem. Second Peter, people got some questions about. Other books that would follow in this category are also books like James, Second and Third John, Hebrews, and the Revelation of John.
And then Jude.
And Jude, yes, Jude. And what this means is that they're disputed for any number of reasons. Now, a lot of times it's the authorship. So like Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it. This makes it questionable. Second Peter, you'd say, well, we know exactly who wrote it, but there's a lot of dispute over whether or not Peter really wrote it because it doesn't sound like First Peter. It doesn't sound like the same guy at all. In fact, it sounds more like Jude than it does First Peter, and Jude is also another disputed book. James,
yeah, especially when you get to chapter 2 of Second Peter, if you were to compare the two letters side by side of Jude and Second Peter, you would see a lot of similarities. And so this has led some scholars to dispute the authenticity of Second Peter. And it's not just modern scholars. We're not talking about people that would be theologically on the more, you know, quote unquote progressive side or anything like that. We're talking about the early church had these same kinds of questions, and thus the reason that Second Peter was disputed. They just weren't certain if this was maybe somebody claiming to be Peter as opposed to being actually Peter. The response to that from those who supported the authorship being valid of Peter in Second Peter was to say, well, it's entirely possible that the reason that the language is different or that the writing seems very different, it could be because Second Peter or Peter dictated this letter to somebody else to write down, and they may have had a different way of expressing the Greek language than Peter did. And so that might be a reason for it. The reality is we just don't know. We don't have anything that tells us with 100% certainty this. And so when the church did decide eventually to say this is part of the canon, well, we accept that, you know, and we say, okay, we'll treat it as a canonical book. But like you said, Dan, it's almost like a little bit of a book with an asterisk. Now we're going through this and we're going to treat it as if it is the word of God to us because that's what's been handed down to us. But we just wanted you, the listener, to be aware of the history, a little bit of the history of this book and some of the reasons why before we dug in, because this is something that is out there and has been talked about throughout church history.
Yeah, and so this is a good opportunity to talk about a distinction that maybe some of you guys don't know about, but it's a distinction that me and Eric would both hold, and that would be that not all of the Bible is equal in its clout for building doctrine. So what this means is that the books that are questioned, it's not that we don't treat them as scripture, but they're not where you go to settle matters of doctrine that are a little unclear. You don't use them to build doctrines, you use them to support doctrines.
Yeah, historically the church has made a distinction like this. And this is, again, this goes back to some of the earliest days in church history where you saw Romans being referenced all the time to build doctrine. You did not see Second Peter being used all the time to build a doctrine. It wasn't a foundational letter, something like that. So it's just a matter of a distinction to say, Second Peter can certainly be used to support, you know, a doctrine that's out there. But if you want the strongest sort of sense of authenticity because of the certainty of Paul writing Romans, etc., or the Gospels being written by apostolic witnesses, or at least reported by apostolic witnesses, you want to go there first. It's sort of similar to like when we went through the book of Acts, Dan, we were able to make a distinction between what was purely descriptive from a narratival point of view, Luke just reporting narrative, as descriptive as opposed to prescriptive. And we've seen the church get in trouble a lot when it treats certain passages in the book of Acts that are very unique events as being descriptive for all time of what the church should expect. And in the same way, we don't want to do that because that would be a violation of why the book of Acts was written. we do want to be thoughtful about how we build doctrine from a letter like Second Peter. Again, it's all God's word. We treat it as God's word, but we go to that which is clearest first, and then we build on that first before anything else. That's the principle here.
At the end of the day, it's good to be honest about church history and the arguments that have come up throughout church history, so that you're not just blanket accepting things and, you know, kind of like covering your eyes and putting your thumbs in your ears and saying, I don't want to hear anything that will make me question anything. It's good to be aware of what the church has historically said about these things. That being said, why don't we now, you know, a third of the way through this podcast setting it up, why don't we get into it?
That's probably a good idea. So we do have at the very beginning, one of the evidences pointed to very regularly for good, for obvious reasons, is the very first verse begins, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So this is clearly the person writing this is certainly claiming to be Peter. And so we're going to take that at first face value and say that it is Peter. And he says this, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, isn't that just a great way to start a letter?
Yeah, no, you gotta love the intro.
Yeah. I mean, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, well, who's talking here? The Apostle Peter? I mean, and how did they obtain that equal standing? By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, because they were gifted by faith, the righteousness of Christ, they're seen as equal in the eyes of God with the greatest leaders in church history.
Yeah, this weird thing. I mean, if you read the book of Acts, and then you were to ask yourself, do I have a faith that is equal to Peter's? Well, probably not. My faith is probably some of that faith that Jesus is talking about that's kind of weak and, you know, small, and all of faith is the same because it's all from God. In fact, this is why Jesus says, if you have a mustard seed, like just a tiny little bit of the real stuff, you have it all. A tiniest bit of the real thing is the whole thing.
Yeah, that's the amazing thing, is that the same smallest amount of faith, it's the same strong Savior, no matter who you are. And so ultimately, that's what matters, is where your faith is placed. If your faith is placed in Jesus, then you're seen as equal in the eyes of God with the Apostle Peter and the greatest saints who have ever lived. And that's a great comfort, especially to this group of people that Peter is writing to that has dealt with persecution. I mean, we have good reason to believe that this letter was written in the 60s when Nero had begun his persecution towards Christians in the empire. And so this is a comfort to them to know that God sees them in this way. And so what do they get as a result of being declared righteous in the sight of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, verse 3 goes on. He says, his divine power has granted to us, I love that language, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, let me just stop there. Even though there's a comma at the end of that verse, I want you to notice how many of the things you have been granted that pertain to life and godliness. I looked it up in the Greek, and it turns out it's literally all of the things.
It is. It is all the things. I mean, this is the truth. If it has to do with life and godliness, you've been granted it. This is the question. Does the thing have to do with life and godliness? Oh, it does? Oh, you have that.
You have it. Now, you're saying, I don't feel like that at all, man. I don't feel very godly sometimes, and I don't feel very lively. Well, too bad. Through faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't really matter how you feel. You've got it. You've got it. That's what this is saying. So he continues. He says, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Good news, good news, good news, good news, and good news.
Yeah, I mean, this is amazing. So what you have here is that everything is gift, that you're a recipient of a great and precious promise, the chief promise being that God has made us godly, connected us to Christ so intimately that we are called partakers of his divine nature. That's how close are you to Christ? You are a partaker of his very nature. In other words, you lack nothing before God, you're perfectly godly, and you've escaped a world corrupted by sinfulness by what? Sheer gift. This is what it is. So you have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, this doesn't say that you've escaped all your sinful desires. It says you've escaped the corruption that is in the world because of those desires. And you've done that how? Because you lack nothing when it comes to life and godliness. It's all gift. This is an amazing passage. Just a passage that's 100% gift.
Yeah, so after you've let it sink in here that all the things pertaining to life and godliness are yours, Christian, like they are now. They've been gifted to you. You have them. God has declared it to be so. Then Peter goes on in verse 5 to say, for this very reason, since you've been given all this, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. No. In other words, make every effort to be one heck of an outstanding neighbor.
Yeah, I mean, the for this very reason is huge. In other words, because we have been given everything we need, because we have received life, godliness, forgiveness, salvation, all the promises of God, we are free enough. I mean, this is the most freeing thing in the world. When you're entirely free, what will you do? Well, you can use all your effort to supplement your faith with some practical virtues, but not virtues that make you righteous before God. They are not to prove that you're righteous. They are not to even prove that you're a Christian. They are pursued for the good and love of neighbor.
Yeah, all of these things that he mentions here ultimately benefit your neighbor tremendously. I mean, if you're the kind of person that is making every effort to be virtuous and to gain knowledge and be self-controlled and steadfast with godliness and be filled with brotherly affection and love for people, I mean, you're going to be the kind of person that is doing amazing things for others. And amazing things, by the way, does not mean big things. It just means that you're the kind of person that's laying down your life for other people.
Yeah, I mean, we could just sit here and be like, all right, let's go through it. We want to supplement your faith with virtue. And then we could talk about what that is. And then with knowledge and talk about that, and self-control, talk about what that is, and steadfastness, talk about what that is, and with godliness, and with brotherly affection. But here's what it all boils down to, guys. There's a reason that he ends with love. This is what he's talking about.
This is what Paul is talking about in his letter to the Galatians when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit ultimately is love, and love manifests itself in these various ways. But actually, it really comes down to that. It really comes down to that. It's about having your faith has been drawn away because you have been given all the things that pertain to life and godliness. For the first time, your face is drawn away from gazing at your own navel, wondering whether you're good enough for God or good enough for anybody else. And instead, you just can recklessly serve. You can recklessly give yourself away for people, unafraid, and even unafraid of failure, by the way. I mean, this frees you up to be unafraid of failure. Like, you can go out there and just recklessly love other people. That's a freeing thing. So he says, and this is interesting, verse 8, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Indeed. I mean, if those qualities are yours and they're increasing, then you're going to be very effective and very fruitful.
All this means is that if these qualities are yours and are increasing, that you won't be ineffective or unfruitful. It means this. If you don't believe that you already have everything that you need for life and godliness, you will not be free enough to love your neighbor, because you can't do that. You have to be about the work of earning your salvation. You have to be about the work of self-justification. But you do believe that everything that pertains to life and godliness is already yours, well, then you will be able to increase in these qualities. What he is saying is that you could be like Jesus, who is concerned with his neighbor. That's part of what it means to be like Jesus, knowing that you're standing before God, the Father, is unshakable. Like, does Jesus worry about his standing before the Father? No, he does not. Should we be worried about our standing before the Father? Not any more worried than Christ was, because we have his righteousness. This makes you free to be an effectively fruitful, sinner-loving neighbor, just like Jesus. It's all rooted in, I don't know, how's your standing before God? Well, I don't know. How's Christ standing before God? Because mine is exactly as good as his.
Well, it's an interesting thing. That's why I think he says in verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. And what does he say? What does he say is the sort of root of a person that is not going after these qualities that are mentioned in the previous verses? Well, he says he is blind, having forgotten that he cleansed from his former sins. You are getting caught up again, in other words, in whether you're standing okay before God instead of recklessly going out there and loving your neighbor.
Yeah, I mean, ultimately, what this boils down to is the reason Christians don't supplement their faith with love for neighbor is because they don't believe their sins are forgiven.
That's what Peter is saying here.
Yeah, indeed. That's exactly what he says. They forgot that all their sins were already washed away. They do not believe that they already possess everything for life and godliness through promise. And this makes it impossible for them to love their neighbor.
Yeah.
It's amazing that the argument that you see over and over in Scripture is that if you really lean into your free justification, if you really start just letting grace just take you over, you're going to love people better.
And so he says in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I think we probably need to clarify something here, where it's to be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. There might be a tendency to read that as, this is the way that you're going to prove that you're called and elect, is if you're good enough.
Yeah.
But again, we have to go back to verse 9. We have to go back to what he just said. If you've forgotten that you're cleansed from your former sins, then you're not going to be free in your calling and election either. You're going to struggle with that.
Yeah, I mean, that's what the therefore is, because we are prone to nearsightedness, only looking at ourselves, and because we struggle to believe the gospel is truly enough, we are told to be all the more diligent to confirm that our salvation has nothing to do with us. Calling an election is gift. You had nothing to do with your calling an election. This is true, right? And so, because it's gift, at the end of the day, calling an election simply means salvation in Christ. The calling unto Christ and the election is into Christ, right? This is what this is. You are called to Christ. You are elected in Christ. The real struggle is to confirm this, which is, what does it mean to confirm something? It means like to agree with it. Can you say amen to these things? This is sort of how I look at this. Like, can you say amen to this? And you might think that, well, of course. No, not of course. This is difficult. The most difficult thing in my entire life is to daily amen that my salvation has nothing to do with me.
Yeah. Well, and to the degree that I daily amen that, I am therefore freed to practice all of these things that Peter mentioned in these verses, to grow in virtue and to grow in my knowledge of God's word and his will for my life, and to grow in self-control and to even be steadfast and be filled with brotherly affection and ultimately love. It to the degree that I am confirming that, yes, indeed, in Christ, I am called and elected because God says so, because God has declared it to be so through faith in Christ, that will free me, therefore, to practice those things with abandon.
Yeah, the surest way to stand is to confirm what God has promised to us in Christ. And we, as we confirm that, we then become free enough to love and serve our neighbors in these ways.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And so Peter wraps up this first section here, getting a little more personal in his language. He says in verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Like, I know, guys, that you get this. I know that you've got it, but I never want to stop reminding you about this. You know, I mean, this is very important because I think in some traditions, in especially more evangelicalism, evangelical circles, you'll find this, a lot of the time, this distinction made between milk and meat. And you'll say, you know, people need to move on from these elementary things. But the elementary things, if they move away from the gospel, end up being divorced from the gospel and then lose the power of the gospel. When Peter talks about reminding them of the things they've been established of, immediately he goes back to the gospel in order to remind them of who they are. Paul does this all the time in his letters, all the time. He's constantly telling his readers, this is who God says you are. Now live in the freedom of that. And this is what freedom looks like. And they'll go on to describe it, as Peter does here in this passage.
Yeah.
And so, I want to remind you of this. I don't want to stop reminding you of who you are.
Yeah, I mean, without a doubt, Peter is talking about some practical things here. Without a doubt. Like some just like practical virtue stuff. But what you can't argue is that he is not just soaking this with the forgiveness of sins and election and Christ all over the place, that you can possibly even divorce anything that he's saying from just all of salvation being free and a gift and everything being rooted in the promises of Christ. He takes great care to do this.
Yeah. And this is why he says, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time to recall these things. You know, I've known a few older preachers, Dan, in my day. Some of them have been great role models. One of them, a man by the name of Harold Boshay. I saw him very shortly before he died. It was maybe a couple of days or maybe a week, I don't know. And I asked him for wisdom, you know, as a young pastor, like, tell me what I need to do. And he said, never stop reminding people of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of their sins. And when you think they finally got it, do it again. And I hear Peter here and I'm like, yeah, this is what Peter's doing. Like, I want you to be able at any time to recall these things. I want you to be able to at any time to recall, number one, who you are in Christ, and then what you get to do for your neighbor, what you get to strive for the good of your neighbor. I want you to recall those things.
Amen. And that is it, man. We are at time. Peter's off to a strong start. There's more to come. It's a Second Peter is a short book, so it's not going to take us real long to get through it. But
a few weeks,
guys. Thanks for listening. If the podcast has been helpful to you, you know, go over to the website and hit that donate button. We could use your support, and thank you so much to those of you who do support the podcast. It's you that makes it possible. Eric, I will see you next week for episode 2 in Second Peter.
Sounds good.